many of us want God's power, but on our terms and not on His. Let's be honest about that. And so we carry around baggage in our lives that deep down we know doesn't honor God. But hey, we still want His power when we're in a difficult spot. What it comes down to is a question of priorities. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. Thanks so much for joining me again on Christianity Works. Today we're continuing with the next message in this series called Discovering the Power of God, looking at how to get our priorities right so that we can actually lay hold of that power. So as we dive right into God's Word, please remember to stay tuned, because in just a few minutes I'll be telling you about a free daily devotional that I'd love to send you to help you live each and every day in the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. Power, as it turns out, is one of the most precious, seductive, alluring commodities in the world. The reason people chase so hard after wealth is so they can have power. Power is why wars are fought. Power is why domestic violence happens. Power is one of those things that everyone wants. And this week on the program, we're talking about power. But not the sort of power that this world has to offer. Not the sort of power most people hunger for. We're talking about God's power. The Apostle Paul wrote to his friends in Ephesus, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. So what Paul's saying here to the Ephesians is that his prayer for them is that as they get to know God better, as he reveals himself to them more and more, that they would know the hope and the riches and the immeasurable greatness of his power that they already have because they believe in Jesus. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the sort of power we're talking about on the program today, God's power. And if you were able to join us last week on the program, you may remember that we've been taking a look at God's power through the story of Gideon, an Israelite who back in the Old Testament times was called on by God to fight a battle against the Midianites and the Amalekites who were ravaging the promised land, oppressing the people of Israel, God's chosen people. Why were they being oppressed? Because they'd rebelled against God. But God heard their reply and was about to come in power through this leader Gideon to set his people free yet again. But the problem was that God's people had been worshipping foreign gods. And that, if there's one thing that really kindles God's anger, it's this one thing, worshipping other gods. Remember the first and second commandments, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You will not make for yourself an idol. You will not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus chapter 20. And that's exactly what Israel had been doing. So before God could come in power to deliver them, there was a bit of unfinished business that needed to be taken care of. See, God is a God who loves us and longs to be with us. And so if you and I are off worshipping other gods, I mean, it's easy to do, chasing after this and chasing after that and the other thing in this world. And he just kind of parachutes in each time we cry out to him when we're living through the consequences of our rebellion and we're in the doo-doo and we cry out to him. You know what's going to happen? Well, he fixes the problem and we go straight back to our old ways again. Now, God loves us and he longs for us to be close to him and to live in his blessing. And that's what this unfinished business was all about. Let's have a listen. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull, the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father, and cut down the sacred pole that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there in proper order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt sacrifice with wood of the sacred pole that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did exactly as the Lord had told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople to do it by day, he did it by night. When the townspeople rose early in the morning, the altar of Baal had been broken down. The sacred pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. So they said to one another, 'Who's done this? After searching and inquiring, they were told Gideon the son of Joash did it. Then the townspeople said to Joash, "Bring out your son so that he may die, for he's pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it." But Joash said to all who were arrayed against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar's been pulled down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he'd pulled down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and crossing the Jordan, they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded a trumpet, and the Abizrites were called out to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. It's a great story to see how the heart of God's people were wedded to this foreign god, Baal. They were absolutely horrified that Gideon had torn down Baal's altar. In fact, Gideon knew he was taking his life into his own hands, which is why he snuck out at night to do the deed. And so often, our hearts are equally wedded to the things that we chase after in this world. Success, career, recognition, wealth, comfort, control, power. This is the unfinished business that God wants to deal with before he comes in power to deliver us. Now, I'm not saying that we have to work and work and work away at cleaning up our act before God will help us. I mean, ultimately, Israel was not the one to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites in order to deliver themselves. Not at all. God did that. As we'll see later on today and in coming weeks, God did the fighting for them. But what he was looking for, God, was a change of heart amongst his people. An altar is something that we sacrifice on. And just as the Israelites had an altar to Baal in their midst that had to be torn down so that they could worship the one true God, so we can have an altar in our hearts, in fact, multiple altars on which we sacrifice our very lives in order to chase after the trinkets and the baubles that this world dangles before us. It's tragic, but it's true. And what I believe God's saying to you and me is that if we're living through the painful consequences of sin and rebellion, today is the day that he wants the altars to those imposter gods torn down. Today is the day where through his Spirit and his Word, he's calling us to a turning point, each one of us, to destroy those altars and turn back to him, to knock over the altars to the foreign gods, to cut down the sacred poles in our lives, because it's not until we do that that he'll come in power to set us free. Look at what happened again to Gideon when he took his life into his own hands to tear down the altar of Baal and the sacred pole beside it. Have another listen. In the face of overwhelming numbers of the Midianites and Amalekites that he was about to have to fight, the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. All of a sudden, Gideon was equipped for the battle, not in his own strength, but with God's power, with the Spirit of the Lord. You see, it's a question of priorities, really. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. As we take this short break, I'd like to tell you about a free daily resource that I'd love to send you to help you live each and every day in the victory that you already have in Jesus Christ. It's called Fresh, a short daily devotional, a scripture verse with some words of inspiration, hope, and encouragement delivered right to the inbox on your smartphone, tablet, or computer each and every day. You can read it, listen to the audio, or indeed watch the daily video. It's completely up to you. It's God's Word, fresh for you each day, and it's completely free. To get instant access, just stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see the Fresh e-devotional sign up right there at the top of the homepage. And when you do subscribe, you'll instantly receive a free copy of the e-book, How Can I Hear God Speak to Me? That web address again, in case you missed it, is ChristianityWorks.com. So go ahead, sign up to receive Fresh, and may your heart be touched and transformed as you draw ever closer to Jesus through his Word. Now, a funny thing happens when we sell out our whole lives to God. I don't mean just the act of believing in Jesus. Of course, that's important. I mean laying down our very lives at his feet, everything, lock, stock, and barrel. a funny thing happens. All of a sudden, we discover a power so great we never imagined that something like this would be possible in our lives. Before the break, we saw how this leader Gideon was called by God to do something outrageous. He was called to tear down an altar that stood in the midst of God's chosen people, Israel, an altar to the foreign god Baal. It was a gutsy thing to do because God's own people had turned against him. Their hearts were set not on the Lord their God who delivered them from Egypt. Their hearts were set on worshipping this Baal. And for Gideon to tear down this altar was an outrageous act. It was radical. The people turned against him. They accused him. They asked him what the blazes he thought he was doing. And yet Gideon honored God. He took a stand for God in the face of public opinion that was completely against him, despite what everyone else thought about him. And even given that his stand could have cost him his life, nevertheless, he took that stand for God. I want to take a look at that in a bit more depth right now, because taking a stand for God is something that can be very, very hard to do. Some of the people listening to this message right now in different parts of the world, well, for you, taking a stand for Jesus can cost you your life. For others, it's their reputation. Whatever it is, taking that stand can be so difficult. And yet the rewards, the blessing from God, is something that begs belief. That's why I want to scratch around in this issue some more right now. So God had called Gideon to destroy this altar, something that he did in the middle of the night for fear of retribution. So when the townsfolk woke early in the morning to find their altar was gone, let's have another look at it. They were not happy. They said to one another, "Who's done this?" After searching and inquiring, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." Then the townspeople said to Joash, "Bring out your son, so that he may die, for he has pulled down the altar of Baal and cut down the sacred pole beside it." People, let me tell you, often are very unhappy when we take a stand for God. Forget that in their heart of hearts they may well know that what we're doing is right. This was Israel. This was their heritage, the Lord their God. Their history was the history of God reaching out to them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and leading them through the wilderness and bringing them safely into the promised land. But make no mistake about it. When we take a stand for God, the forces of hell are arrayed against us. I, for one, need to know that, because here I am sometimes doing the right thing. Maybe I'm honoring God by trying to bring peace into a situation, let's say. And you can't believe the people who want to attack you for trying to live your life God's way and not theirs. It's just the simple things. But someone who sets their heart like flint on following this Jesus through thick and thin, through up and down, is going to be attacked. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 15, verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So here was Gideon. He's taken a stand from God. He's torn down the altar to Baal, which has sent shockwaves through the community. They're baying for his blood. And right in the face of that, Joash, Gideon's dad, completes God's work in the hearts of people. He asks God's people the question that needed to be asked in that place and in that time. Joash said to all who arrayed against him, "Will you really contend for Baal? Will you defend his cause? Whoever contends for him will be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself because his altar's been pulled down." These were God's people. They were behaving so badly. And yet deep in their hearts, they knew it. So Joash asked them, "So what, are you actually going to stand up for this false foreign god? Are you really going to stand against your God, the God who set you free from Egypt, against the man your God has sent to set you free from the Midianites and the Amalekites, my son Gideon, on behalf of Baal? Are you really going to do that?" And it seems that that was precisely what was required. The hearts of the people turned back to God. And as we saw before the break, as a result of this turning, both in the heart of Gideon and in the heart of God's people, power came upon Gideon. A power that would deliver Israel from the oppression that they were suffering under the attacks from the Midianites and the Amalekites. Look at what happened again with me. The Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. He sounded a trumpet. The Abizrites were called out to follow him. He sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him too. You see, instead of contending on behalf of that false god Baal, they now rallied to God's cause because the Spirit of the Lord had been sent in power to take possession of Gideon. It happened through Gideon because the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. There was an anointing where God appointed Gideon in power and might to lead God's people into battle. Now, this concept of anointing is one that happens throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed. Aaron, the first high priest, was anointed. Exodus chapter 29, verse 7. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it out on his head and anoint him. It's the idea of God pouring his spirit out on someone, represented there by the oil, and empowering them and appointing them for a specific task to which he's called them. It was precisely so with Jesus. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. The message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. An anointing is an appointing. An anointing involves power because the Spirit of God comes upon someone to empower them to do God's work. And so far as I can discover in the Bible, Old Testament, New, God only anoints people in this way with his Holy Spirit and with power when they're completely sold out to him. The only one, of course, who ever executed that in complete perfection was Jesus himself. But Gideon was anointed, empowered by God, only after he'd taken a stand for God at great personal risk. Will you note that with me? Do you see that? Gideon was a strong man from the start. He was a leader. But the power of God only came upon him. The people only rallied and followed him to the battle after he'd taken an outrageous and dangerous stand for God, completely against public opinion, knowing totally that they may in fact lynch him for doing it. And as is so often the case, God used that stand to change the hearts of his chosen people, to turn them away from Baal and back to the one true God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Friends, that's how it works. God's kindness towards us through Jesus is meant to lead us to repentance. And that turning away from impostor gods, whatever they might be in your life, and back to the one true God brings power. It's a power, the power of God, that's available to each and every person who will put their faith in Jesus and trust their lives into the hands of God, as Gideon did. That's where the power is. I'm Bernie Diamond, and you're listening to Christianity Works. I just want to take a short moment during this break to share something truly important with you. We all face things from time to time that are way beyond us, obstacles that we're powerless to move. That's why I'd love to send you a free copy of our latest life application booklet called Victory Over Impossible Odds. It's full of life-changing, practical Bible teaching to help you lay hold of the victory that you already have in Jesus Christ. And at the end of each chapter, there are a series of life application questions to help you think through and apply God's word right into the challenges in your life. To request your copy, stop by our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. You'll see that free offer right there toward the top of the homepage. Click on it, pop in your name and your email, and that e-booklet will be winging its way to your inbox in just seconds. It really is that easy. Again, that web address is ChristianityWorks.com. All right, so we've been talking about God's power, God's victory in the lives of some other people. But what about in your life? How prepared are you to do what it takes to lay hold of the power that God has ready and waiting for you? Let's take a look. It's all well and good for us to talk about Gideon and what he went through all those thousands of years ago. Fabulous stuff. Great story. He heard from God, and so he tore down the altar to the foreign god, and then the one true living God did some mighty things through Gideon. We're going to see over the coming weeks the powerful things that God did. He gave Gideon victory over absolutely impossible odds. But we're not just journeying through this Gideon story for the fun of it. We're not just here to listen to some nice little story that may or may not have happened way back then. Why? Because it's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a piece of entertainment that we consume and forget about. What we're looking at here is the living word of the living God. It's mighty and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the intentions of our hearts. And discerning the intentions of our hearts is precisely what we're doing right now, because I truly believe that God wants to challenge us through his word. We've all heard the Ten Commandments, and perhaps we can rattle off a few of them, but I'd like to take us back again to the one we looked at earlier, in fact the two, the first and second commandments of those ten, because they take us to the very heart of this story of God and Gideon and what God's all about. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You will not make for yourself an idol. You will not bow down and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I believe the challenge that the Lord is laying down to us, to you and to me, right here now, this moment, is this. What, if any, false gods do we have in our lives that we're putting before God? How can we know that? Of course, we all have to earn money. Of course, we need a roof over our heads. Of course, we need a job. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, even having a career and enjoying that. You know, that's a fabulous gift from God. Of course, we need human relationships. We need family and friends. How do we know when any of those good things have become gods in our lives? How do we know when we've stepped over that fine line, when all of a sudden we've started to put those things before our God? Because truly, if we're worshipping other things ahead of God, if we're sacrificing our lives to them, if they are higher up on our list of priorities than God himself, then we're no different to the Israelites who are worshipping on the altar of Baal. An altar, as I said before, is something that we sacrifice at. And can I tell you, we have a great propensity to sacrifice our very lives at these altars. We sacrifice our lives to career or to relationship or to reputation or to money or to status. And then we wonder, why is it that we can't seem to lay hold of God's power? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just living my life. God, why don't you show up? Friend, God is not going to show up in power while we are serving other gods. And how do we know when we're doing that? Well, the way I've learned to figure that out in my life is to think through the things in my life that are important to me and ask myself, which of them would I not give up if God asked me to? Now, other than God, the most important thing in my life is Jackie, my wife. My kids are pretty much up there too. And God's never going to ask me to give them up because they are my flesh and blood. But what about my house? What about this ministry that I'm involved in? What if God asked me to walk away from that and give it up? The easiest thing to do is take something that we're doing for God. It might even be something really, really good. And then it becomes so big in our lives, we put it ahead of him. We make the ministry more important than God himself. And as we work our way through that list, the moment we run into something that we would seriously struggle to let go if God asked us to, well, we know we have a problem with the first and second commandments. I want to encourage you today to go through that exercise in your life, in your heart. What is there in your life that you would struggle to lay down for God? Because those are the very things that he wants us to lay down. He won't necessarily always take them away. They just need to sit well below him and his will in our life's priorities. Because when they do, they're right there, we will discover, as Israel did when Gideon destroyed the altars, we will discover the power of God, the awesome power of the living God. Friend, I ask you to take this very seriously in your life. We look at some of the good things in our lives and we really never weigh our priorities. We really never ask ourselves, have I taken this good thing in my life and put it ahead of my God? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Before I go, there's something very important that I need to share with you. Our passion here at Christianity Works is to see your life powerfully transformed as you draw ever closer in a rich, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus. So let me encourage you to check out the treasure trove of practical, relevant, and life-changing Bible teaching available at our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. It's full of free resources to help you draw closer to God. So dive into the Media Lounge to watch our weekly Christianity Works TV broadcast or the fresh daily devotional videos. Everything has been conveniently categorized so that you can filter the content to quickly lay hold of just the teaching that you need for whatever you're going through today. Remember, everything on the site is free, including that booklet I mentioned earlier, Victory Over Impossible Odds, and the fresh daily devotional. With all my heart, I know that Jesus wants to have a powerful impact on your life, to bring you his peace, his joy, and his power. So go on, head across to our mobile-friendly website, ChristianityWorks.com. I'm Bernie Diamond. Catch you again, same time next week, with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.